Take your Bibles, and if you would, open up to Romans chapter 14. We're going to be looking at Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. We are on the home stretch with Romans. And some of you are going, it's about time. You probably won't say that when I start my next book, Chronicles. Actually, I'm looking forward to it. And I hope to be able to give you a list of books that you could read ahead of time. They're actually fiction books, documentary books that would talk about the book of Chronicles, that kind of fill in the blanks of some of the dynamics that are going on. But right now we're talking about Romans. And this last week, if you remember, Paul was talking to the people at Rome because there were the Jewish Christians that had come back into Rome after they had been expelled by Claudius, the emperor of Rome, because of some disturbance that had taken place. It might have been over Jesus himself. We're not really sure because it just says Christus is the cause of the problem. But as the Jewish believers started to come back into Rome, there was tension because the Gentile believers in Rome had been there all along. They had come out of pagan worship, and there might have been some of them that were a little bit sensitive towards food that had been offered to idols, because in their minds that the idol used to have some significance and power. And to be able to eat food that had been offered to idol to them was something they shouldn't do. The Jews probably wouldn't have had any problem at all with the food offered to idol, because them, the idol was just a piece of wood or a piece of stone or a piece of metal, and they didn't care at all. But they would have had problems with eating pork or shrimp or lobster or something like that because of the dietary restrictions that Moses had given to them. But we talked about last week how Christ had become the fulfillment of the ceremonial law, and so all those things now became disputable matters. We didn't have to follow the ceremonial law any longer because Christ had fulfilled it. And so those foods that used to be off limits, now, according to Jesus in Acts chapter 10, and according to Paul in Galatians chapter 2, and according to several other things, Jesus himself said it in Mark chapter 7, that those foods are no longer off limits. We can enjoy those foods now because he's come and fulfilled that ceremonial law. But there were still sensitive consciences that said, yeah, I shouldn't go there. And what the Apostle Paul said is, be very, very careful how you do that, but you need to understand you have the liberty to partake of these if you'd like to. Today we're going to put some limits on our liberties because there needs to be. So hopefully between last week and this week you didn't go just hog wild and offend every brother and sister in Christ that is anywhere close to you, because that would be a violation of what the Apostle Paul says next, which is why we're here this Sunday, to look at the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Paul goes on. In fact, one of the fascinating things is to compare Romans 14 and 15 with 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, which he deals with the same subject. And you need to understand, in fact, I find this fascinating, that Paul is in Corinth writing to Rome. And so all the things that are happening in Corinth are there in his mind. He's dealing with them day in and day out. And so I'm sure that reflected how he was addressing issues in Rome that he had never met before, never handled before, because he's never been there before. He's only got things by hearsay and by secondary means, but he's living it in Corinth. And so he understands the tensions that are going on because he's actually writing the letter of the Romans in Corinth. So that's the tension you need to sense. I want you to listen very, very carefully to this text because it tells us how we need to be careful in using our liberties, all sorts of liberties. And folks, these are 21st century American liberties that need to be reined in. I know you think, well, we don't have problems with these dietary issues. Oh, yes, we do, just in a different context. And the challenge you need to have is understand the principle so that you can apply it to your context. And that's my job. Applying it is your job. My job is to teach you the principle, teach you the concept that needs to be understood, what Paul is saying. And the application is your job. So listen very, very carefully as Michelle Harmon comes and reads from Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 23, that gives us the limits to our liberty.
Romans chapter 14, 13 through 23. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for the man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubts and condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin.
If you want to take your sermon outlines, that's what we'll be following. Baby doll, could you do me a big favor? On my desk is a drink in my blue thing. My mouth's getting really dry. Question before the house is this one. What cautions does Paul give the strong in faith in regard to expressing their Christian liberties in the presence of their weaker brothers? And the answer is this. And in fact, it's all over in this passage. Even though the strong have a right to their Christian liberties, it is not always prudent, righteous, or beneficial to express one's Christian liberties. If in the process of expressing our Christian liberties, you cause a weaker brother in Christ to fall, you have in reality made your desire to make use of your liberty more significant than the death of Christ for that individual. For if your actions cause a weaker brother to fall and miss Christ, then you have nullified the work of Christ for that one you have offended. Heed the warning of Jesus in Luke 17, 1 through 3. Watch yourselves. Jesus himself said that if you cause someone else to stumble for any reason, it'd be better for you to have a millstone put around your neck and thrown into the sea. Do you know what a millstone is? Good luck trying to swim upstream with that one. It's this huge rock that's 400 or 500 pounds. And in fact, there was a man who deemed himself the Messiah about 6 BC that came along and misled people. And the Romans got tired of his antics, got tired of the sedition and rebellion and treason that was breeding because of this Messiah at 6 BC. This is not Jesus. Romans got so tired of him that they took him out into the Sea of Galilee, put a millstone around his neck, and threw him overboard while everybody in Capernaum watched. So when Jesus says that phrase, it's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and thrown into the sea, that wasn't just some idle story, you know, phrase. That had real significance for the people of Galilee because they watched it. They saw it happen. That's what Jesus said. It would be better for you for that to happen than to cause someone to stumble because of anything, any reason. That's what we're looking at today. There's a phrase that was made famous by, and I've forgotten his name, Larry Norman. Why does the devil have all the good music? I'll tell you why. Because Christians have a habit of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We take something that causes someone to stumble, we take something that causes someone to fall, and we just say, well, we're not going to deal with it, we're not going to hassle with all the issues about it, so we just eliminate it. And in my childhood, I watched billiards, pool get eliminated. How many of you were in the same boat? Oh, only one. Wow. My church must have been much more conservative than yours. I watched movies get eliminated. How many of you ever had movies? Oh, yep, yeah, we're getting closer. I watched rock and roll music be eliminated. Oh, we got some there. Why? Because there were certain aspects about every one of those things that caused people to stumble. And so that my church, rather than deal with the issues that Paul is dealing with here in Romans 14 and 15, my church basically just said, don't ever do it. Even to the point where I remember the struggle that they had in order to bring this into the church. Because organs were used by burlesque shows. Organs were used by skating rinks. And we know what kind of evil goes on there. Paul is saying, don't allow anything to control you. Don't allow anything to master you. Don't allow anything to cause your brother to stumble. And so be aware, but at the same time, don't keep throwing things out just because they're a weakness for someone else. Because folks, in the course of my lifetime, I would not be able to eat any foods, and I'd not be able to enjoy any desserts. And if you think I'm making that up, just come and talk to me afterwards, because I've had brothers and sisters come to me and eliminate meat, vegetables, fruits, and dairy products. And bread. Yeah, exactly. Now, Gene and I have learned to dance very, very carefully around our brothers and sisters who had very, very peculiar scruples. I love that word. Because we didn't want to offend them. But folks, my wife and I love ice cream. And so, when our brothers and sisters in Christ that are offended with ice cream come into our house, we wait till they leave. And we don't let them in our freezer. You have ice cream! Sorry, we're sinners. No, it's not a sin to eat ice cream. That's Paul's whole point. But for us to bring the ice cream out while there are guests would be to go, nyeh, 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 nyeh. And that's exactly what Christ says we should never do. Is flaunt it in their face. Make them feel uncomfortable and awkward in our presence because we have a Christian liberty that they feel they can't enjoy. In fact, we need to do all we can to protect their conscience so that they can grow in Christ. And you say, well, I've never met anybody who had food problems like that. Well, you need to get involved with some Christians that are weird. I probably just offended half of you. But I do know this. Food in general can be a stumbling block. I watch it about a third of the time that I visit people that are going in for surgery. What's true of the person who is waiting to be surgically operated on? When's the last time they've eaten? 12 hours ago. And listen, they're hungry. And I watch hospital staff bring their Cokes and their burgers and their fries in. And I'm going, are you kidding me? They don't have any sensitivity to these patients that are waiting surgery. I watch family members pull out their Snickers. And I watch the one ready for surgery go. That's exactly what Paul's saying we should never do. We should be sensitive to that person's position. What they have to refrain from, what would be evil for them, might be okay for us, but it is no longer okay for us if we're rubbing their face in it. And we may not even know that we are doing it. And that's what Paul wants to say we need to be careful of. That's why the word for the day is abnegate. And I love this word. Abnegate. It sounds like it. It's kind of like onomatopoeia, you know? Abnegate. To give up or surrender. A right or a privilege, to relinquish, to deny or reject for oneself, That's what we're to do for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, here we go. 4 points, four applications, then we're going to be hopefully happy campers. One, if we have righteously made up our minds to stop judging one another on disputable matters, and that, listen, I need to emphasize this. This is disputable matters. These are matters that the scriptures are not clear on how we're supposed to respond to them, and one person has one set of scruples, and another person has another set of scruples, and both of them can justify them from the scriptures. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about adultery. We're not talking about lying. We're not talking about cheating. We're not talking about worshiping idols. That is clear that we're not to do those things. So don't. Well, you know what I'm saying. If we have righteously made up our minds to stop judging one another on disputable matters, what does Paul tell us in Romans 14, 13 23 through 13 through 23 that we should do instead? One, watch that your liberties are never a stumbling block for the spiritual progress of others. 13 and 21 both say the same thing. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another and stutter. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or any obstacle in your brother's way. Make up your mind to never be a stumbling block to others. I like how the Apostle Paul says that. It's not something that will come naturally to you. You have to determine in your mind that you're going to be aware of how you're offending others by your actions against their scruples, against where they are right now. And this is not an isolation incident. In fact, the Apostle Paul in both Corinthians and in Romans doesn't say that we just stay away from some people that have different scruples than ours. Because folks, if you do that, you'll never be with any Christian. I wouldn't be with my wife. When we first got married, we had entirely different scruples. Now I'm not sure we have any different scruples. We've kind of convinced each other we're right and wrong. I mean, really. If you really love somebody, you know what that means. So if you don't know what that means, I kind of feel sorry for you, and you're going to have a tough Valentine's Day. Because we've merged ourselves so much together that, and we've done this dance so long, I don't know, maybe it sounds like it's painful or anything, but only my wife got that? We've learned to dance together so long that we're just no longer an issue. Is it? No. She's smiling and agreeing with me. Folks, I watch couples that are constantly at odds with each other because of differing scruples. And I'm going, what's your problem? I mean, it took me 8 years, but at least I learned. If you love that other person, you've got to learn to dance with them, not step on their toes. Now, a lot of you are looking at me like I'm from Mars. My hair's not standing up. I don't have it. This is just good, solid love principles, friends. And I'm fearful that a lot of our marriages go like this all the time because we haven't learned to abnegate. That's why I like that word. Verse 21. It is better not to eat or drink wine or anything else that will cause your brother to fall. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul says, I'll never eat meat if I'm going to make my brother fall and be offended. I have a family member, I've shared this with you before, who can't play euchre anymore. In fact, in college, he loved to play it and played all the time, but he started to realize it was controlling him. Paul says in Corinthians, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is fine for me, but I'll not be mastered by anything. And my family member started to realize that in college, euchre was mastering him. It was controlling his emotions. It was controlling his temper. It was controlling his spirit. And so he vowed at the end of college never to play euchre again. Folks, I will never bring up to my family member playing euchre. It would be wrong for me to do that. This is a scruple that he's determined is a weakness for him. And I won't dare to. Now, at Gene's house, we play euchre a lot. And have a great, most of the time, have a great time. although I wonder about some of the family members there. Two, you understand that my family is laughing. If you've righteously made up your mind to stop judging one another on disputable matters, what else does Paul have to say to us? Two, understand that everything God made is clean. It is when it is used by our sinful hearts that we corrupt God's good gifts. Look what he says in 14 and 20. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him, he better not touch it because it is unclean. Look what he says in 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. And that's why, my friends, if someone has an idea in their brain, which just came upon me to realize that people actually think this way, that if you have flour that you're using that wasn't ground from sprouted seeds, I'm not making this up, they believe they're deeply offended if you use that flour in their presence. Nobody here, geez, some of you are going, I wonder who it is. It's nobody here. It's at another church. In fact, it's so big a church, I can tell you it's my daughter's church. They have 1,500 members, so good luck trying to find them there. But my daughter is being ripped apart because in her group, there's someone who is absolutely convinced we're torturing our bodies by using flour that's not ground from sprouted seeds. I'm not even sure that's possible. As a person that thinks through the process of grinding flour, I'm going, how does that happen? Folks, it's okay to use your flour. Refined or not. White or wheat. Whoa. I've gone too far. No, I haven't! But if my daughter brings to my house these individuals who believe that they should, I will never tell them what kind of flour he used. Which is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. If you sit down at someone's house to eat, don't even ask. If you've got scruples, don't offend somebody because of your scruples. We were at a Free Methodist function on Tuesday, and I'm sure the dessert had rum in it. That's what I said. I said, how could this be possible? That, in fact, they were at all possible. Did you say? You saw the bottle? Now, see, I was smart enough not to investigate. No, I'm kidding. But one thing that's true of all Free Methodists is that, you know, we, especially pastors, that we're kind of asked to make sure that one of our scruples are that we're not partaking of alcoholic beverages, which I don't have a problem with. I told you my pig story that will forever eliminate me from alcoholic beverages, but you can see me later. But when I tasted, I went, that's odd. And then everyone at our table went, that's odd. But we were all smart enough to just eat it and shut up. I can tell by certain comments that I've made my point. Three, make sure your convictions are kept between you and God and that your liberties on disputable matters don't end up condemning you rather than edifying you. That is huge. Verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. That's our problem. We take our scruples to such a level that the rest of the world goes, and we condemn Christ, we condemn the gospel, we condemn Christianity, and we make ourselves a stumbling block for those that are outside the church because of our particular scruples that we make such a big deal about that people go, wow, they're so easily offended. I'm not even sure I could step in that building without offending someone because of all their scruples. That's why, my friends, when I talk to pagans and they say, well, I could never come into your church, the roof would cave in on me. That's why they say those things lots of times. Because they're absolutely certain that they don't share those scruples and they have so many things that are violating of your scruples that they dare not come into the church lest they offend one of you. They actually have more sensitivities towards it than we do. Wow. Kent Hughes has this to say. It's in your sermon outline under point number 3. The fact is, the man who feels he must demonstrate his emancipation on every possible occasion is a slave in spite of his apparent freedom, for the need to prove his liberty has become a tyranny. We want so much to promote either our scruples or promote our liberties that we offend people in the process, which shows we're tied up in them, that they've got a stranglehold on us because we're no longer operating on love, we're operating on our principles, on our scruples. That becomes all important. And the Apostle Paul goes, what are you thinking? Remember our verse from last week, Galatians 5, 6, verse 6? Circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean a thing. What matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's what matters. 4. Realize that whatever you do that is not from faith is sin. Verse 23. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. I love what C.S. Lovett has to say. It's not in your sermon outline. If you want to go online, you can get this online. Any doubt that you have in your mind about doing something, don't do it. To violate one's conscience is to go against the voice of God in his soul. He will get no relief until he confesses his willfulness and fellowship is restored between him and the Lord. It's no small thing for a Christian to go against his conscience. That's why it is so awful when we use our liberty to cause a weaker brother to violate his. That's why Paul says, hang on in 1 Timothy 1:19, hold on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and shipwrecked their faith. Okay, so what cautions does Paul give that desire for us to have to heed properly and reflect the nature of the kingdom of God? A, what God has created is good and should not be communicated to others as otherwise. The church has done a horrible job at this. And we need to do better at realizing and promoting to others that God has created everything good. Look at 1 Timothy 4:4. The Apostle Paul says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And for some of us, that's going to be a hard stretch. I remember the first 5-6 years of being married to my wife. I had been taught over and over and over again in my home church that sex was evil. Now I was married and should be able to enjoy sex according to the Word of God, but I had been beat into my mind only one way to regard it, not in a married sense, but only in sex in regard to unmarried people, and they had put such a prohibition on it there that even while I was married, I couldn't enjoy sex. That's wrong. Paul, over and over and over again, yes, puts prohibitions and limits and says, you need to wait till you're married. This is something that only people that have a covenant relationship with one another should enjoy. But once you have that covenant relationship, it is a good thing. Used for mutual edification and benefit for each other. Folks, we are robbing ourselves of so many good things because we don't understand the limits. We don't understand the ways in which God wants us to enjoy those things. God created things good. To the pure, all things are pure, the Apostle Paul says in Titus 1:15. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. That's our problem. Folks, the world that God has given us is not the problem. The things that God has placed on this world are not the problem. It's us. The way we handle them, the way we use them, the way we abuse them, the way we use them without the proper limits that God has given us. That's our problem, not what God has provided. What other thing? What other cautions does Paul have for us? B, the kingdom of God and the gospel are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not food and drink, not tobacco and alcohol, not earrings or taboos or tattoos. Wow. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When I was in college, I traveled all over the place, and I got to hear all sorts of messages from all sorts of pastors. In fact, we did, I don't know, somewhere around 120, 130 concerts in 3 years, all of them different locations. So that's a lot of different pastors that I listened to. But I realized early on that there are certain pastors that just, their only focus is don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. My friends, Jesus has come to liberate your heart. That you don't even have to worry about what I can do and what I can't do. You'll know instinctively what to do when the Spirit of God is living and reigning in your heart. But we get so caught up in the don't, we miss Jesus, who will tell us instinctively where to go if we would just look to Him. That's why I want more than anything, even in the Chronicles series that's coming up, I want to point you to Jesus through them. Not keep beating on your heads on the prohibition. Not keep beating in your minds what you're not supposed to do. Because you know what? That's between you and God, especially on disputable matters. It's up to God to change you. It's up to God to refresh your memory and to put into your heart what needs to happen. See, what other cautions does Paul have desire for us to have? When you limit your freedoms and liberties to serve others, get this, your service is acceptable both to God and to man. That is highly unusual. Look, verse 18 says this, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. There's a quote that I have in your sermon online that absolutely is fascinating to me, because hopefully you'll think about this. It says this, Buddha abandons his desires. Christ surrenders his will. It is no small difference. Buddha abandons his desires. Christ surrenders his will. It is no small difference. Folks, one of the things I hope to do when I retire and I've got free time to pursue these issues that are grinding through my mind that I don't have time in the normal week, is why did God create us with the desires that we have? Because they're there instinctively in us for a certain reason. And Buddhism basically says you need to stomp on them in order to make sure you don't disappoint yourself when they don't happen. Christ says, no! In fact, if anything, you need to allow your desires to come up, because as your desires come to the surface and you really know what's at the seat of those desires, you'll find that they all point to me. You'll find that they all point to Christ. You'll find that your desires for so long have not been too large, but haven't been large enough. You've sold yourself as C.S. Lewis says, playing in a mud puddle when you could have a vacation on the Riviera. Think about that. Jesus does not want you to become like Buddha, some stoic that has no desires and no suffering or no emotions at all. He wants you to be deeply passionate. He wants you to find the satisfaction of the desires, but the satisfaction will only come when you do it His way. And our problem is we sell ourselves out for so simple a satisfaction of desires, and God has so much more for us than what we think He has for us. We think that He was a lot like that. God is a lot like Buddha, who wants us to stomp on our desires. That's not the Bible I read. God gave us, look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. God gave us all things for our enjoyment, NIV says. Good, I think, is in the King James. For our enjoyment. D. What else does Paul want us to be sensitive to? Oh, by the way, in order to give you just real quickly an idea of how led by the Spirit you have to be in these matters and how sensitive you need to be to your Christian brothers and sisters, if you do a study of the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul in regard to circumcision, you'll go nuts unless you really do a lot of work. Because in Acts chapter 15, the church in Jerusalem basically hands down that the church in Antioch shouldn't practice circumcision because of the Jewish believers that are going to be offended there if, in fact, they aren't circumcised. And so they basically encourage that, and they tell them not to eat food to idols. But in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, hey, you should be able to eat anything you want to. If you don't think that idol has got anything of significance, you should be free to be able to enjoy that. And then in regard to circumcision, he tells Titus, don't you dare get circumcised because you don't need to. And then tells Timothy, yeah, I think it'd be good if you get circumcised. What, is Paul some type of schizophrenic maniac? No! Timothy would like to be circumcised so that he can preach the gospel to his Jewish brothers. And he realized that if he's not circumcised, that's going to be a stumbling block to them. So Paul encourages Timothy to be circumcised in order for him to preach the gospel to his Jewish brothers. But Titus, on the other hand, is a Greek. And the only reason people will encourage him to be circumcised in order to validate his salvation. And the Apostle Paul goes ballistic. He goes, validate his salvation? No! It's Jesus plus nothing! Titus, don't you dare get circumcised because it will just encourage him. Talk to me later. A lot of you are confused. I can tell in your faces. But that's part of the dance we need to learn to do with different partners. But isn't that two-faced? Not at all. The Apostle Paul says, to the Greeks I've become a Greek to win the Greeks. To the Jews I've become a Jew to win the Jews. Why? So that I might be all things to all people and save some. He understands and loves the people that he's with. Love the one you're with. Cosby, Stills, Nash & Young, 1974. I don't know where that came from. It's my music background. Some of you are very annoyed at this. I'll move on. But he understands that in order to truly love the person he's with, he needs to be as little a stumbling block as possible with that person. He's not being two-faced. He has one purpose and one goal, love. Our problem is we look at it two-faced because we're not thinking deeply enough to know how we need to respond differently with everyone we're with in order to be sensitive to their position. I don't even treat my kids the same. Because you know why? They aren't anything the same. If I treated Jake like I treat Jody, I would be offending one or the other. If I treated Julie like I treated any of my other kids, I'd be offending somebody. I have to treat them each as they are in order to truly love them. Does that make sense to you all? Can I move on? Okay, yeah, please move on. It's worth a study, by the way, to go through the book of Acts and then read the Apostle Paul in regard to these disputable matters, because it really will give you clarity to what I'm trying to say. If you're clear already, then let's go on to D. We should do all we do to promote peace and encouragement for others so they don't stumble. And listen, I could give you a ton of verses to support that. I need to get on. By the way, we're to be so intimately connected with each other that we are sensitive to their needs. My wife and I used to have electric blankets at work. They no longer work. You know how that is. They work for like 2 years and then they... But I still use the one blanket. But while that blanket was still working, Gene's side would be set on about one. We have a cold bedroom, by the way. Don't look at me that way. My side would be set on eight. Because she tends to, you know, it's this pause button thing, you know. You women that are over 40 know what I mean. Gee, am I going to pay for this later? But on my side, my thyroid doesn't work right. And so I tend to run cold. In fact, I have to take medication just to stay normal. Wow. So my side would be set to 8 or 9, and Gene's side would be set to 1. But I remember one day that those sides got reversed. And I'm sitting there freezing and looking and going, it says 8. And Gene's got it. She's peeled it off. And it occurred to me doing this lesson. We need to be so sensitive to each other that we know where their side of the bed needs to be set in order for them to have a great night's sleep. We need to know what environment they need to have in our conversations, in our hospitality, in our everyday experiences. We need to be so in touch with them so that they're comfortable around us. I'm not sure everybody made that application from the electric blanket, but I'll give you a chance to think about it. Worship point is this. As we begin to apply the teaching of the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapters 12 through 15, we can't help but think about all the privileges and liberties that Jesus abnegated as the Son of God so as not to be a stumbling block or obstacle for our faith. Wow. As Jesus' sacrifice becomes apparent to us, we not only have a heart of gratitude and praise for his voluntary sacrifice and surrender of much that made him God, but we also gain a deep sense of worship that he loved us so much that he was willing to give it all up for us. That is a powerful love that is worth emulating. And folks, if you demonstrate that kind of love to your husband or to your wife or to your children or to your parents or to your neighbor, I can guarantee you, you will have a great relationship with them. Most of the time. Paul even says in Romans 12, I think 18, as much as it is within you, as much as it is within your power, live at peace with all people. Our problem is we don't use all the power we have. And we have the very access and resources of God himself if we're believers, because the Spirit of God is living in us. My spiritual challenge is this. Endeavor to never allow liberty or freedom to negate the faith of him for whom Christ died. Ask Jesus to make you, like himself, a powerful lover. I want to give you an illustration of a quote that I got from a Daily Bread and then a verse. Actually, several verses. Wow, it's amazing how you wrap things up. My wife and I were on our way back from Gene's mom's house. We have to go down, we don't have to, but we choose to go down to Gene's mom's house once a week just to watch her. It's kind of our responsibility because Gene's mom's not doing that well health-wise. In fact, she's finding it very, very hard to even just maintain daily needs on a daily basis. And so we go down and help her out one time. We come back. I had to stop at Menards in Angola in order to pick up some parts. And we stopped at the Wendy's across the street from the Menards. Went in the Wendy's, and we ordered two junior bacon cheeseburgers. We waited all of 90 seconds for our order, and the people that gave it to us apologized profusely for how long we had to wait. 90 seconds. Anyway, they got us the wrong order. They gave us chicken thingies. I don't know what they were, but they were good. In fact, we had just started to unwrap them, and the person behind the counter brought us our junior bacon cheeseburgers and said, I'm so sorry, we messed up your order. Here's your junior bacon cheeseburgers. Keep those chickens because we can't take them back anyway. I went, yes. But she apologized profusely. And as I was thinking about the customer ahead of me and what a difficult time he was giving the clerk, I realized why. We live in a culture where if everything doesn't go just right, hey, I didn't get my junior bacon cheeseburger. I had to wait 2 minutes for it. We're so easily offended. I was amazed this past week that people were offended that Tom Brady's wife made a simple little comment about the Patriots' receivers. And everybody was all over her back. And I'm going, but it's true. What's the big deal? She just happened to say, well, my Tom Brady's the quarterback for the Patriots. My husband can't throw it and catch it both at the same time. Which, after three drop passes and stopped the drive that would have won the game, it's just hard to deny. I mean, the passes were right there. And yet, the public was offended. What is wrong with us? Why have we become a culture that is offended with every little thing that might irritate us a little bit? My friends, Christians, of all people, should be nearly impossible to offend. I'd like to read this from the Daily Bread. It hit me right between the eyes. It's by Cindy Hess Casper, August 16, 2010. She uses John 13:35 as her text. By this, all men will know that you are the disciples if you have love for one another. This is what her article said. You have to work hard to offend Christians. By nature, Christians are the most forgiving, understanding, and thoughtful group of people I've ever dealt with. They never assume the worst. They appreciate the importance of having different perspectives. They're slow to anger, quick to forgive, and almost never make rash judgments or act in anything less than the spirit of total love. Oh, no, wait. I'm thinking of golden retrievers. She's right. My golden retriever is a better Christian than I am! And she's not even accepted Christ as her Savior. Yeah, I'm not sure. Now listen, I want you to think as I prepare you to listen to these verses from Philippians 2. Jesus was willing to give up his nature as God, his attributes as God, in order to take our place and suffer for us so that we could come to salvation. He eliminated all the obstacles, all the stumbling blocks that were between us and him in order to make sure that we had free access to God and become saved. He was willing to give up his godhood. Now, you got to be careful here because he's still God. But everything that made him God, the scriptures say he set it aside. He didn't cease to become God. He just didn't use it. Now, what would we have as an analogy that would be close to God coming down and becoming man? Would it become us becoming golden retrievers? Us becoming ants? Us becoming amoebas? What would be the equivalent of us sacrificing and setting aside our rights and privileges as human beings? What would we have to give up to be equated to what Jesus gave up? I want you to think about that as I read Philippians 2 through 8. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Have the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The least that we can do is become like my golden retriever. You have to work hard to offend Christians. You have to work really hard to offend my dog. My wife is smiling because she knows it secretly. That's what I'm trying to do. But she just loves it. In fact, in some ways, she has more affections for me, even though I despise her, than she does for Gene. And Gene's the reason we got the nice dog. She's unbelievably forgiving. You can't offend her. She wants nothing more than to be with you. I wish I could be like my dog. We don't have time for a closing song because I want more than anything for you to understand what Christ wants us to be like and how desperately we need him in our hearts and his spirit reigning in us. If you've accepted Christ, you have within you all the power necessary to be like Christ in that regard. Not looking at your own interests, but looking at the interests of others. If you've never accepted Christ, and this sounds like a mission from Mars, this sounds like a totally out of, no way you can do this. Well, there is no way you can do this. Because unless you've invited Christ into your heart, you've not got the tools necessary to even begin that process. If you'd like to invite Christ in your heart, I would invite you to do that because he will come in and give you the power necessary. And if you've invited Christ, use the power. Use what Christ has given you to love others and not be a stumbling block to their faith, especially to those that have never accepted Christ. Let's pray. That fact, stand for the benediction. Now may the God of the universe, who empowers us with his Spirit and gave us the example of his Son so that we might love others even more than we love ourselves, may he go with you and guide you and empower you now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks so much for coming. Have a great week, y'all.